Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be with you in worship today. So we have a little tradition here at Boulevard. I don't know that we'll keep this up forever, but so far, every fall season, we have spent time in the Gospels. So those are those four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. And the past four falls, we've hung out in the Gospel of Luke, kind of worked our way through it, and we finished that last fall. So what we're doing today is starting a new gospel. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John today. So the women's group, the women's Bible study did this, I think, earlier this year. You guys worked through John. I heard a lot of people really loved it. It was sweet for them. Being back in John has reminded me that God used this book in my life in a special way when I was in university. When I first started investigating Christianity, it was actually God used this book as one of the things to bring me to faith in Jesus. And, you know, I think that there's actually generations of Christians who kind of have similar stories that, you know, it's true, God, all parts of Scripture equally talk about Jesus. But I think often God has worked in some special ways through this gospel. So we're calling the series Signs of Life. That title is drawn from what many commentators think of as the theme verse of the whole book. It's at the end of chapter 20, and where John is basically saying, I've written to you all these signs that Jesus has done. There's many more I could have written, but I've written these to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So in other words, John is saying, I'm writing about these miraculous, you know, he probably has in mind first miraculous signs that Jesus did, but when you think about it, sign is really, it's all over Jesus' life. I've written about the things Jesus said, the things Jesus did, how he treated people, how he just was in his 33 years in this world. I did all that as a sign of life, ultimately, because everything about Jesus points the way to life, because he himself is life, as we're about to read in the prologue. So Signs of Life is what we're calling it. And my prayer as we together as a congregation look at John's gospel is that God would, above all, show us all Jesus, that he would, by his written word and by his spirit, make him real to us in some powerful ways. And in doing that, that he would actually show us life, show us what life actually is. So today we're going to look at the introduction, the prologue of the gospel. It's chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and it's printed there in the order of worship if you want to follow along, or you can just listen as I read from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is God's word given to us for our good. Let me pray for us all before we look at this more deeply together. And God, I'm struck just having read this, that it is such a gift to us that you are a God who speaks. You're not a silent God, but a God who has spoken and in diverse ways. You speak through the heavens and earth. You speak through creation. You speak through this written word. And of course, you ultimately speak through this living word, Jesus. I pray today that you would fix our eyes on him. Give us joy in him. Give us rest in him. Give us hope. And ultimately, give us life in him. And be pleased to even do that in measure as we look at this passage now. We pray through Christ. Amen. Tradition in church has associated each one of the four gospels with four different symbols. They're four living creatures, and they're actually depicted. Sorry, you guys on this side, along with me, cannot see them, but you can look afterwards. They're depicted actually in the stained glass up there. They're the four living creatures in Ezekiel 1, as well as Revelation 4. And the idea is that Matthew is the human. Next is the lion, which is Mark. Then the ox, which is Luke. And way in the back, if you go up to the balcony after the service, you can get a good view of it. John, the Gospel of John, is depicted as an eagle. I don't know exactly why church tradition chose to represent the four Gospels in that way, but I do really like, it seems fitting, that John is the eagle. Because he, in a way that's pretty unique from the other Gospels, takes an eagle-eye view of things. He likes to soar high and give the grandest picture you could imagine of Jesus' life. People have written before this phrase about the Gospel of John that it is like a pool safe enough for a child to play in and yet deep enough for an elephant to swim in. It's in words, it's very simple. Whatever language I've tried learning, I've often like tried to read the Gospel of John in that language because it's inevitably very simple. The vocabulary is very limited, short, simple sentences. A child could understand it. And yet, there is a profound depth to what John is saying that's pretty unique too. And I think that is displayed for us so well in the prologue that we just read. So the unique thing, one of the unique things that John is doing here is calling Jesus the Word. And to understand why does John call Jesus the Word, it's worth taking a moment to think about the backgrounds John would have had in mind at his time when he did this. So first is just the words that we all speak. I think whenever we speak a word, it's like we are sending a part of ourselves out, like a little representative of our very selves, right? It's our thought that produces it, that's behind it. It's our body that translates that thought into sound waves that can then be detected through, you know, the lungs and the vocal cords and the mouth and the tongue and all that. We send a word out from us. And whenever we do that, I think it does a couple of things. One is it reveals something about us, right? As long as we're telling the truth, right? And if we're not telling the truth, there's a hurt to it. It's like, but you said, you know, there's this expectation that our words do reveal who we are. Whatever it is that's in my mind, you can know what that is as I reveal it in my words. But words don't only reveal. They also do things. We use our words to do things. The great modern, sort of the greatest 20th century philosopher of language, Wittgenstein, this was one of his big ideas, right? That speech, we use speech to do things. It's not just transmitting information, but we use speech to build a relationship, right? When I'm like, hey, the weather's nice today, I actually am using words to seek to build a relationship with you. Or when I use words to try to persuade someone to pass the salt. You know, we use our words to do things in the world. Well, in the Old Testament, you see God's word essentially functioning in those same two ways. God's word reveals who he is, honestly. You can take him at his word and it shows us who he is. But not only that, God's word also does things. It accomplishes things in the world. You know, he gets the salt passed by his word. And in ways we never could. And, you know, prime example of that is Genesis 1. God sends forth his word, let there be light. And it, yes, reveals that God has a will that there be light, but it not only reveals, it actually also accomplishes it. He says, let there be light. He sends out his word, and what happens? There's light. That is how God's word works. It reveals and it accomplishes. So that, I think, is part of the Old Testament background John has in mind when he calls Jesus the Word. Not only that, there's also, at this time in the first century, a whole history of Greek pagan philosophical thought that is focused on the word, or logos in Greek. John, there's a couple words, at least in the Greek of John's age, that he could use for word. He chooses this word that, particularly among Stoic philosophers, was used, logos. And the idea was that the logos was the controlling principle for the whole universe. The Greeks looked out and they said, you know, there is an order, and there is an ordering to life, and they called that the logos, the word. It's the rational ordering principle of life. So, for example, this is kind of a banal example, but it occurred to me this past week, as I was driving our car, the change oil light came on. And why did that light come on? Well, it came on because to tell me there is a logos of my car. It's the Toyota logos. And in the beginning, when my car was made by Toyota, the Toyota logos was this car needs. The logos is the ordering of the car is it needs regular oil changes, among other things. And the idea is, if the car is used in a way that is not respectful of the logos, it's not going to work right. The same goes for humans. If I decide there's a logos for how we are, the Greeks believe this, scripture teaches it too, there's a logos for all of us. If I'm like, you know, I'm just going to stop eating, I'm not going to sleep anymore, things will not go well for me, right? There's a logos for the body. And there's also a logos for the mind and the spirit and society. There is a design, an ordering principle among all things. So what John is saying, when you think about him calling Jesus the Word, with both of these backgrounds, Old Testament and Greek philosophy in mind, what John is saying is that the true logos over the entire universe, it's not an abstract principle. It's a person. And the person is not some like mysterious, mystical, visible, living in the clouds kind of person no one's ever seen. It's actually an historic figure who walks on the earth. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And this is John's intro to the gospel, so he's basically saying this whole gospel that you're about to read, all 21 chapters that I'm writing, is the story of the logos, of the ordering principle of the whole universe. If you want to know what that logos is, read this historic account. Friends, that is a bold claim. That is a huge claim in the ancient Greco-Roman philosophical world. That's a huge claim in the world of the Old Testament. That is a huge claim in our world. John is basically saying all life makes sense when seen with respect to Jesus. If you want to understand life, look at it with respect to Jesus. So the rest of the gospel is going to flesh that out, right? What exactly is this word? Who is this word? But already in the prologue, John is giving us some big ideas that get developed later in the gospel. And, you know, it feels almost like a crime to preach it all on this passage. In some sense, it's easy because it's beautiful. It just speaks for itself. But also, there's so much here. Every phrase is so dense. Parts of it read like poetry, and so to translate it into a sermon almost feels like a crime. So it's a great passage for meditating on lifelong. But let me just highlight a few of the main things he is saying in this passage about who the Word is. He says, first off, the Word was there in the beginning. Wow. That means the story of the Son of God didn't start when he was born of Mary. It actually predates creation. It's older than the earth. He goes on to say the Word was with God, but the Word was also God. And we're like, huh? John is using language, he's stretching it in a way language is not normally used. And he knows he's doing this consciously, but it's who Jesus is that forces him to do this. John is saying with just a couple of phrases, the Word was with God and the Word was God, that Jesus is somehow mysteriously both God's eternal fellow and God's self. That's how Ed Clowney puts it. He is God's fellow and God's self. And this is, this of course is like the building blocks of what the church later ended up calling the Trinity, that there's one God of three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that each person is equally God. You can't make this stuff up, right? The church, however, developed this because it is what Scripture teaches us God is like. And you see it reflected at each moment in Jesus' ministry, that his ministry, everything he does and says and how he is with people, it, one, flows out of his intimate relationship with God the Father. There's an intimacy Jesus has with his Father that he wants to share. He is sharing relationship that God in and of himself as three persons is inherently, eternally relational. And Jesus, out of his relational nature, being with God, is doing everything he does. But also, everything Jesus does is not just a with God action, it is what God is doing. When you see Jesus speak tenderly to the woman at the well, that's God speaking. When you see Jesus heal, when you see him change water into wine, when you see him die on the cross, that is God doing those things. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And then finally, the last major thing in the prologue about the Word, and this is really the climax, is that this Word didn't sort of just remain out there, it came into the world. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Back in Genesis 1, the climax of that chapter is that God's Word made humanity. The climax of John 1 is that God's Word became human. And it leaves us with this astounding question, why? Why on earth and in heaven would God's Word become human? Well, there's certainly mystery to that we never could answer. But I think already in John, in this prologue, he is giving us a couple of answers. And they're related to the ways that the Word in the Old Testament and just our words normally function, that they reveal and they do things. And that in becoming human, God's Word in a new, grand, ultimate way could both reveal and do things. So first, the revelation. The infleshed Word reveals God in the clearest way. Think about if you, maybe you have young kids or around them. As I think about even communicating with my kids who are now 8 and 6, if I want to communicate with them effectively, if I want to reveal myself or my thoughts to them, the best way to do that is to do it in ways that they will understand, obviously, right? I need to use words that they know, not some big fancy word I learned for the SAT, but a word that they would actually know. I need to often like get down physically on their level, establish eye contact, be with them. I need to often be in contexts that are meaningful to them, right? I have a conversation with them while we are playing. I don't invite them to sit at my desk over coffee, like I might have a conversation with one of you, right? I speak to, if I want to effectively communicate with my kids, I do it in ways that they will understand on their level. Well, when the Word became flesh, God communicated with us on our level. He didn't just give verbal human words for human prophets to speak on his behalf. No, his actual Word became enfleshed for us to see, to touch, to hear, to live with. It became enfleshed so much that 4 biographies could be written of the Word. It became so enfleshed that people like John mentions here, another John, John the Baptist, could bear witness to him, could baptize him, get him wet, could touch him, could see him, could grow up with him. They were cousins. It's why John the author can say he actually, the Word of God, dwelt with us. And we, the unimaginable thing happened. God's, you know, invisible eternal glory, we actually saw it. And you know what it looked like? It looked like this guy Jesus. The Word was enfleshed. A number of us in our church are reading this book right now, Gentle and Lowly. There's free copies in the narthex. Feel free to grab one if you don't have one. It's a book about God's heart toward sinners and sufferers. I had this experience when I read the book, and I think a number of people I've heard are really enjoying it and kind of having these moments of like, wow, is God really that way? Like when I'm a mean person in my heart, does he actually draw near to me in sympathy and love? You know, it's like, how can we know? How can we know what God is really like? It seems like an inaccessible question. What is the heart of God? Well, if we want to know what God's heart is like, the best answer is look at the life, the enfleshed life of Jesus. What did he say? What did he do? How did he heal? How did he forgive? What did he weep over? What did he get angry over? What was he joyful about? Whatever you see there, it's God. It's the Word. It is the clearest revelation God has given us in terms we humans can understand, because it is literally human terminology. He has enfleshed it out for us. All right, so that's the first thing the Word does. And you know, you might think, great, that's what we need. I just need to know, God, what is the Logos? Like, how is life, society, everything, how is it supposed to look? And if you show us that in Jesus, that's great. I just need to see it. I think actually we need more than that. And John gives hints of that even in the prologue right here. And it's going to be a major theme and question in his gospel as he goes forward, that we actually need more than just the revelatory function of the Word. It's not enough just for the Word to show us who God is, because there's a big part of us that doesn't want to accept that. Case in point, he says in verse 10, when the Word who made the world came into the world, what happened? The world did not know him. It would be like if my car were first a person, and my car, I took it into the Toyota dealership, and it's like, I do not know Toyota. It would be like if a character in a book, if you can imagine, wouldn't recognize the author if he or she wrote himself into the pages of that book. It would be like a child not recognizing their parents. To not recognize the one who made us when he comes. It is a great ironic response. But it's also a deeply troubling one. Because if we don't recognize the one we are of, if a child doesn't recognize their parent, it means something's gone wrong. Something's off. John puts a finer point to it in the next verse, in verse 11. He says, he, that is the Word, came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. John is here speaking directly about how other contemporary Jews, the people who had received God's written Word, didn't receive the living Word when he came and dwelt among them. It's deeply ironic, and it's troubling. Imagine with me that there's some famous person that you say you really respect. You know, whoever this is for you, you've read all their biographies about them. You've read their own autobiography. You have photographs of them, like, in your house. You are a true devotee. Well, imagine that person moves into your home. They start dwelling in your midst, but you actually don't even recognize them. It is that weird. It's that troubling. Even though it is literally this person you have devoted yourself to, you've read everything about, you claim you know inside and out, when they are enfleshed before you, actually literally enfleshed, you don't know them. Well, that's essentially what happened when the Word became flesh. the experts in the word, right? The teachers of the law, the teachers of God's written word didn't receive Jesus because they had in their minds a different kind of God. Not a God who would humbly serve and lay his life down. And so they didn't receive him. What that ultimately means, of course, is they were not listening to the written word. As John puts it here, they preferred darkness to light. And I think John mentions that. I mean, it's a big question throughout the gospel. Why is Jesus being so widely rejected? What's going on with him, with the world that this is happening? But I think John puts it there, not just to, he doesn't want to point a finger, but I think because it actually opens up who we, his readers, also are. Who is it today, in our context, who is Jesus' own? It's the church. It's us. It's people like me who are claiming to teach God's word. And friends, that ought to give us a bit of pause, to awaken us to this potential warning to all Christian readers of this too. There is a danger that comes in assuming that we are the ones in the know. Our knowledge can actually be what we are hiding behind, hiding our preference for darkness actually behind, such that were the infleshed word to dwell with us, literally, we wouldn't recognize him or we wouldn't like him. And so it is not enough. That is all to just say, it's not enough that the word reveals. We also need the word to do something. And when the word became flesh, it did something it never otherwise could have done. The second reason the word became human was to, from the inside out, remake what it is to be human. Just like the word made all things at the beginning, we need the word now to make a new creation, to bring new light, to bring new life, and we need that to start with us. The rest of the gospel is going to be drawing this out. It's going to be putting flesh on how Jesus uniquely does it, that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's how the word made flesh transforms humanity, that he himself is the bread of life who gives of his own life, that he is the Son of God who welcomes all into his family. John uses this word here. He says he dwelt among us. The infleshed word dwelt among us. And the word he chooses for dwelt among us, it's the same word in Greek that was translating the Old Testament word of tabernacle, like the temple, the place where God lived in the Old Testament. If you wanted to meet God in the Old Testament, if you wanted to behold his glory, where did you go? To the tabernacle. Well, John is saying that God's word tabernacled among us, that the new locus of God's glory is Jesus, that the new meeting place where we can meet God is Jesus, and the new place where God meets humanity to give life is Jesus. Friends, this invitation is clear in the prologue and will be resounded throughout. John says that to all who received, and that all, he really means it, you know, to anyone, no matter what darkness we're living in, no matter what fears or doubts or hypocrisy or confusion, there's nothing that can separate you from this. He says to all who received him, not earned it, but just received him, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who just received the word made flesh, he opens up a door to new life, to new light, to what he calls here grace upon grace, not the same old way, but fresh grace, fresh truth. Maybe your intuition is thinking, I've heard that before a million times. And I know there is really nothing new under the sun. I know darkness. I know it in myself. I know it in our world. And you know it's here to stay. Well, John is telling us the true story. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, whatever darkness clouds this world, clouds your life, clouds our families, our jobs, our experiences in the body, our minds, our anxieties, whatever that darkness is, John's gospel is saying that will not overcome. It's the light, the life, the infleshed word that will make all things new. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.